politics? Can a man be a Christian in the services? Can a man be a Christian in college? The answer has to be absolutely, and of course. But here is the answer to the question. What is the secret of Daniel's loyalty and devotion? I think it's found, and I think you'll find it, in a diligent study of the prayer life of Daniel. In Daniel 2 and verses 17 through 18, we read of his prayer for illumination and interpretation. In Daniel 6, 10 through 15, we read of his prayer in defiance to the king's decree. In chapter 9 of his prayer, we see his confession and humiliation. In chapter 10, we see the spiritual results of his praying. And in chapter 12, 8 through 13, we have the last of his recorded prayers. We're going to study just for a few minutes in this study, in the 9th chapter, the first 19 verses, and in the 10th chapter, the first 21 verses. The first thing, the first principle I want to share with you is this. Daniel's prayer found its inspiration in his study of the prophetic word of God. One of the great problems, I believe, that we face today are people who are able to analyze all kinds of wonderful prophetic utterances, and they're able to catalog all the prophetic happenings and put everything into its chronological order. But instead of driving people to prayer, it drives them to argument. I remember a long discussion some years ago when Dr. Buckhurst Pinch, who in Europe and the British Isles especially, was a great speaker on prophecy. And at the same time, G.H. Lang, who has written several volumes on the book of Daniel, was in his heyday. And I remember these two men in a discussion at one time, and I was a young fellow listening to this discussion. I was fascinated with prophecy and fascinated with all that was going on. But the tragic thing that happened in the congregation of the people was there were those that were the Langites and those that were the Pinchites. And they lined up and they aligned themselves behind what these two men said. And if the two men didn't absolutely agree, that was a point to break fellowship and to get into a great and colossal and unnecessary discussion that distorted facts. I think we have to be generous when we look at prophecy. I think we have to be careful when we look at prophecy. I think we have to understand the basics of prophecy. But above all, understanding prophecy should surely throw us on our knees. I look at tomorrow and it scares me. I look at the coming Holocaust that will come and I'm frightened. I'll be truthful with you. When I think of our grandchildren being born and all the newness of those young people coming into the world, and it's a great excitement, as most of you know, to see these dear children coming into the world, and suddenly you recognize that the world is in such a turmoil and there is such a tragic thing happening in the world. The end of this world has to be coming closer and closer. There's a great discussion. I was listening to the radio as I was coming in tonight. There's a great discussion in San Francisco, for the mayor has decided that she's trying to find out if they can ban the ownership of handguns. Now, this is it's an old, old story. We've all heard it 1,000 times by now. But she's going to push for it. And the discussion is, does this mean there'll be house-to-house searches? And people are saying, well, no, of course not. And we hope not. But when you follow that happening, and I'm not pro or con for this, I'm not suggesting for one minute that I have a point of view on this, I'm just sharing with you that when these sort of things take place, it gives authorities the opportunity to start saying, we can come and we can search and we can violate. And from that, there's only a few steps to all sorts of things. And those of us that have lived in Europe have seen it. We've seen it. And lots of people that have come from Europe are terrified by it. And to those of you perhaps who have lived in the relative security of the United States, it's hard to imagine. That's why we allow it. But one day, it doesn't look very far away. A lot of our quote-unquote liberties are going to be curtailed. A lot of them. It was an amazing thing. One commentator was saying on the radio, I didn't know that the law was already laid, that they could do this. But the law is already laid. The precedence is already set, at least in the city of San Francisco. Now, it's only 90 miles from here, so it's not difficult to imagine that that could come down here. And what the outcome of it is, isn't either here nor there. This is the end age. This is the end age. And it bothers me. Sometimes I look at these dear little children that are being born into our family, into your families, the young men and women getting married, and in the natural process of events, their children will come in and we shall be excited about the children. But what is there for those children? Well, Daniel found his inspiration of prayer as he studied the prophetic word of God. How does prayer start? I believe that true prayer always begins with the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart. There are two scriptures that you can compare, Romans 8:26 and James 5:16. But on the human level, the inspiration of prayer may come through the recognition of some urgent need. Or it can come through the request of someone who says, please pray. I was so delighted. I have a friend, and some little while ago, I felt that Satan's attack was too much for me. I couldn't cope. And I was having a terrible time wrestling in prayer. I'd been praying for 2 or 3, maybe 4 days, this one issue, and it had been going over and over, and I could find no victory. And I was sort of a little on the desperate side late one night. And I picked up the telephone. I phoned this friend of mine. I said, will you do one thing for me? I don't want a long conversation on the telephone. I'd love to talk, but I haven't time to talk. But will you pray? Will you pray for me? Will you pray now? The battle is too great for me. And I went back to the battle and continued in prayer. And I felt as if someone were with me. It was a special thing. And this was needed a special friend to be with me in a special sense. And it worked, as it were. There was something rather wonderful. Now, if you'll look at chapter 9 and the first two verses, you discover that this is what started Daniel praying. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, stood by books the number of the years. Wherefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I think Daniel had a fear. He was frightened. He was in the very presence of the Father. He was in the very presence of God the Holy Spirit. He was pouring over, says the word, he was pouring over the prophecy of Jeremiah. In particular, he noticed Jeremiah 25 and verse 12 and Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. And he discovered that Israel's captivity in Babylon would last 70 years, after which the Jews would be free to return to their homeland. As 68 years had already passed, only 2 years remained. When Daniel made this discovery of the divine purpose, he laid his princely robe aside, put on a coarse garb of sackcloth, and gave himself to prayer. Prayer is cooperating with God for the fulfillment of his will. And when we pray, we do not alter God's mind. That's something I'd really like to talk about one day. We don't alter God's mind. We discover what his purpose is, and we enter into it by prayer. our prayer becomes the channel through which the Lord fulfills His purpose. Now, often in this room, we will say, is there anything to pray for? Is there anyone to pray for? And we pray for different ones and we pray for different things. But if we are to be successful, and I'm not quite sure what that word means in this regard, but if we are to be successful in prayer, we have to ascertain what the will of God is and cooperate with that will of God. For instance, let's just say that when you were told last week that I was unwell, let's say that it was the will of God that I should, this would be an illness unto death, and I should die. Now let's say that John, who led the meeting last week, said, let's pray for Pastor, and you prayed that I would get well. You would not be cooperating with God's will. What you would be doing is you would be expressing your own sentiment or your own desires. And this is an enormous subject, and I'm not sure I know the end of it, but it's a part. I just share this part with you. It's essential to discover what God's will is, and then to pray. It's a massive area, isn't it? It bothers me sometimes. Sometimes when I different friends will phone and say, I have a burden here, I have a problem there, will you pray for me? And I have learned in recent years to say, I'm not sure I can. And I know I've offended some people, not because I wanted to offend them, but because I am not sure that I know what God's will is at this in this point, so I'm not going to say carte blanche, yes, I'll pray. But I will seek to know the purpose of God, then I will cooperate with Him in praying for you. Now that may sound as if I'm splitting a hair or two. Believe it, I don't have enough to split. And not meaning to be too punny, but I don't have enough to split. I'm not trying to split a hair. Daniel sought to understand the will of God and then to cooperate with the will of God. And as he, cooperated with that will of God, his whole prayer life was powerful. Now John says in his first epistle, he talks about praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God is recognizing, is discovering what God wants us to do, to be. Is discovering what God's will is in this instance. For instance, it would be very frustrating as pastor to be with a board and say, we've got to move the church. It's got to move. This property has got to be sold, and having been sold, we've got to start a new building. We've got to have a building program. We've got to go. The problem with that is, if it's not God's will, we will be frustrated in every turn. If it is our Father's will, it will open to us like a book. Doesn't mean we won't have problems, it means it will open to us like a book. And it won't be as if we're bashing our heads against a wall. We will have difficulties, but they won't be enormous. And when I first came to this church 3.5 years ago, a lot of people said, we've got to move. My answer was, I think we should, but let's discover God's will. And we're still here. Because that is the will of God. Equally, if the will of God was revealed to us that we should move, we would be wrong still being here. So it's discovering the will of God and then getting into that mode and causing those things to happen in cooperation with our Father. Prayer, we learn in this first instance, is found in the study of the Word of God. Look at the second thing. Daniel's prayer reveals a true biblical conception of God. If we want to know what God is like, we certainly have a marvelous revelation of Him in the record of Daniel's prayer. For here we discover that he is several things. Look at these things with me. He is a great and dreadful God. Look at verse 4 of this chapter 9. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He makes sure that people understand this. You also can in your own time, can compare that with 1 Chronicles 29 verses 11 through 13. Look at the second thing. We discover that there is that he talks of the faithfulness of God. He says here in this same verse that he is the God that is in keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And the faithfulness of God is revealed there. And if you compare that with Deuteronomy 7:9, you'll see an interesting comparison. Drop your eyes to verse 7. And there you see that he reveals God as a righteous and just God. In verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at the day. God is righteousness and is revealed to us. Now you can compare that with Genesis 18 and verse 25. In verse 9, we discover that this same God is merciful and forgiving. The comparison is made with Psalm 130 and verse 4. But look, excuse me, for a moment at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Listen to this man's prayer. He describes God. And if you look at this list, it's enormous. Verses 11 and 14. Here he reveals God as the God of judgment. In verse 11, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. If you can compare that in your own time with Hebrews 10:31, you will discover afresh that this God that we have is the God of judgment. Look at verse 15, and you discover he is a mighty God. Now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He is talking of the mighty power. Compare that with Jeremiah 32 and 21. And last in this list, see how he speaks, and do read this in your own time. He is a God who hears and answers prayers, verses 6 through 19. And compare that with Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Now this revelation of God that was given to Daniel is the biblical conception. It is not simply Daniel's idea, but Daniel's, Jeremiah's, the Apostle Paul's, and that revealed by Jesus himself, who said, and if you'll look up John 14:9, you will see that Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen the Father, he seen me, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And I suggest this to you, that a great deal of our Christian faith, as we understand it, is based upon a sentimentality that is not biblical. You want to know what God is like? You want to know how the Father thinks? You want to know how the Father acts? You want to know how the Father keeps his word? Read the Word of God. I've learned over the years some trying lessons. And one of those lessons is sometimes not to agree with everything that people tell me about God. For I find that many people, even those of us who are older, who have been Christians for 100 years, it seems, even those of us that are elderly or older, we sometimes have a misconception of God. For instance, we think we can sin with immunity because God is long-suffering and has not poured out His wrath upon us. We think we got away with it. Listen, God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. And in this room, most of us are old enough to know that that is an actual fact of life. Am I not right? Some of us whose ministries looked as if they could be absolutely superb and massive, they could have been very persuasive in the things of God, have found those ministries curtailed. Some of us who have great knowledge of the things of God have missed the boat. 'Twas ever thus, hast thou been so long time with me, and yet hast thou not known me? So we need to come to that place where we understand if we want to know about God, we've got to get to the Word of God. Look at the third thing. Daniel's prayer betrays an overwhelming burden of desire. Back to verse 3, just for a moment. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. It's as much as we can do to take an hour of our precious time and spend it in prayer. It is as much as we can do to take a day and spend a day in prayer. But Daniel took the time to place upon his body sackcloth, which caused great discomfort. Ashes that caused him a great sense of humility. He was a man who sought by prayer and supplication and going without food. We'll be spending some time on Saturday fixing up parts of the church. One of the ways we encourage you is to say that we'll eat pies. We joke about pie eating, hot or cold, doesn't matter, so long as it comes. But Daniel, in dealing with God, spent time without food. Now, some of you are quite aware about fasting and the principle of fasting and how wonderful it can or cannot be. But what fasting, some of the things that fasting does is it absolutely heightens the attention. There is an inner part of us that is overcome by eating, and it dulls the mind and dulls the spirit, and we don't actually seem to be as close to our Father as we do when we go without food. When I lived in Oregon, I used to go often into the mountains and deliberately not take food with me. I would take just very bare essentials, so that as I would ride further and further into the mountains, I was more reliant upon God's grace and the presence of the Father than I was anything else. Sometimes I would tether the horse and leave him in a yonder place and go to a quiet place and sit quietly. This last year, I went hunting in Oregon and I was able to go into the forest. I found a most beautiful place to hunt where I couldn't find anyone. And the fellas kept saying, "Pastor, take food." I would only take what I knew was essential in case the weather changed, but didn't often eat it at all. Able to just spend time quietly, suddenly one's mind, one's heart is singing with the presence of the Holy Spirit in some obscurely wonderful way. Fasting. It's an important thing. This verse 3 indicates this. And it surely challenges us when some of our prayers are so cold, so half-hearted, and so heartless. Notice the determination, the preparation, and the resolution included in Daniel's praying. Now, if you look at verses 4, 7, and 8, and 15 through 19, you'll notice that Daniel moves from the petition of, O Lord, to the petition, O our God, and finally, O my God. It's interesting to see the progression of this man's praying. It starts off with, O Lord, O God, and then, O my God. The Welsh revival began not with a long, wordy prayer, but with one broken, burdened, longing soul crying out to God. And that soul cried, Lord, bend me. Then did the revival come. And that's how any revival has to begin. But if you listen to yourself and all of us, we are guilty of prayers that are most casual. Know how often our prayers lack a sense of burden. I'm very serious. I think we should pray for the burdens that are upon those that are ill. I think we should pray for those people around us who are suffering. I think we should bring them before the throne of grace. But do you know what I long to listen to in our church? I long to listen for that heart that is bent to the point of breaking, where it says, Oh my God. I don't know how we think revival will come to this area. I don't know how any of us think that revival's ever going to reach our church. I don't know how it's ever going to reach me. Until the heart breaks, until the longing is, You, Lord, Your will, any cost. Any cost. Jesus said, I want you to be sure that people don't laugh at you, so when you go to build a wall, count how many bricks you're going to need, and if you can't afford to buy all the bricks, don't start building the wall, lest people laugh at you. When you go to battle, make sure that your armaments are just as good and your equipment is just as efficient as the enemy, if not more so, or else don't go to battle. And we Christians have taken that and we've turned it back to front, it seems to me, and we've said, there's so many things we have to pray about that will somehow placate our minds and our hearts, but oh God, don't make me give up. Don't make me get rid of. And so we have become people who don't just count the bricks or look at the efficiency of the equipment. We're people that say without bricks we can't work, we can't do anything, and without equipment we can't succeed, so we don't go anywhere and we don't do anything. That's the reverse side. Jesus was teaching. Don't be foolish, be practical, be thoughtful, be careful. But we have become so careful, we don't want it to cost us anything. See, if we want to see the blessing of our Father upon this place, and if I were to say to you, put your hands up if that's what you desire, all your hands would go up. It's my greatest desire. But is there some sinful practice I hang on to? Is there some wretched thing that I've neglected to put right, that I knew to put right? Is there something that is a core of agitation deep in my soul? Is there something there? Do we have clean hands? Do we have a pure heart before God, before our brethren and sisters? And I know that when I'm saying this, I'm sure some of you can think of some things that maybe I should be doing or have said or whatever it is. But there is the beginning. We lack terribly a sense of burden. Look at the fourth thing. Daniel's prayer contains a deep awareness of shame and confession of sin. It's the most curious thing to discover that the men and women that live closest to the Lord are the ones that somehow are more aware of sin. Yet we who are so far from the Lord, we would look at their lives and say, what a life. Wow. Just look carefully at verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 11, and 14 again. And you'll notice how completely Daniel identified himself with his brethren. He did not cry, they have sinned, but he says, we have sinned. Yet his own life was next door to being impeccable. His own testimony was of the highest testimony in the land. He was a man that was reckoned to be finer than any in all of the land. Ladies and gentlemen, someone said an important feature in the work of intercession is that of identifying oneself not only with the need, but also with the sin of those for whom intercession is made. I was thinking, in fact, I think I wrote this up. Excuse me. Around the time when the young man in the plaza of our town was nearly killed, when those young fellows took that rod of metal and rammed it through his body. You remember a few months ago in the middle of our town in daylight. And when those young men were arrested and on a technicality they were released and the all charges were dropped on a technicality. And I think it was at this time I was thinking about this particular subject that you're reading now. There was an anger inside of me. And I was not identifying with the sin of those young men. I was angry and felt that there should be some vengeance. And the Father was teaching me some lessons that vengeance is His. He will repay. It's not for me to be vengeful. But I am to identify with that sin and with those sinners. And I am to recognize we have sinned. It's not easy. When we see the young men and women doing their thing, it's easy for us to sit back and say, it wasn't like that when I was a young person. That's the easy, silly nonsense way. It's true also, actually. It wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. But I have to recognize in my life, I have some responsibility in the way the young people are today. I did not push that their teaching should be changed. I have not gone out and beaten the bushes and compelled them to come in. I have a responsibility. We have sinned. And we can't carry the burden of everyone. And we can't say that Vietnam was my fault because I was sitting around in the pleasantries of my own household and sending people off to die in a bloodbath. That's a foolishness. But we can say this. We can identify with the sin and say, we have sinned. We have sinned. I share this with you because it's passionate, I suppose. Moses did this and so did Nehemiah. You can read this in Exodus 32, verses 31 and 2. And in Nehemiah 1, verses 6 and 7, in his deeply penitent prayer of confession, Daniel described the sins of God's people. Notice how he describes these sins in verses 5, 6, and 13. Let's look at them. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts of thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in the name of our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Verse 13. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. This 13th verse shatters me. Because in the evangelical church of the day in which we live, of part of which we are, we have all kinds of meetings and get-togethers to become super evangelists. How to evangelize the community. How to have a successful youth group. How to evangelize the young, the old, the in-betweeners. How to have a group of businessmen and evangelize them and get them right with God. We have all this sort of thing. We have how to deepen the spiritual life. We have missionaries come and speak to us at missionary conventions. We have tremendous blessings as we have prophetic conventions. Something gets lost. I think it's here in verse 13. I think it's right here. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our stubborn sinfulness and understand thy truth. I'll guarantee you one thing. In the next 30 years, if the Lord tarry, you will have exegesis from the Word of God second to none in the history of Christendom. We are turning out of our seminaries some of the most intelligent and gifted young men and women the world has ever known. Scholarship in the understanding and comprehension of the Word of God has never been this high. It is wonderful. But I still turn to verse 13, and I still say to you, in spite of that, if we don't understand those two closing phrases, that we might turn from our iniquities or our stubborn sinfulness and understand thy truth, it will avail us very little. We've got minds stuffed with encyclopedic documentation of the Word of God today, yet something is terribly missing. Terribly missing. And I believe it's shown to us right there. Notice how up to date all of this is. Let us pray that we may be sensitive to the sins that abound in the church and in the world, and that we may, in humiliation, confess these sins before our God. Look at the fifth thing. Daniel's prayer is characterized by definite and urgent petitions. Just look at verses 16 through 19. And they are these: O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Listen to the man crying. Listen to the urgency. Listen to the passion of his prayer. And I don't believe you can read that and not weep with him. If you can read that just as a document, well, you're a better man than I am, Gunga Din. How can you read it and not weep in your heart? His problem is ours. Our problem was his. Notice that there was nothing vague about Daniel's praying. He knew what he wanted, and he knew what he wanted to say, and he said it. His prayer was for the Lord's blessing to rest upon the holy city and upon his people. How should we pray for the church and for the world? I've got some suggestions. Look at them with me. The first, praying for the church for a deep cleansing of the Holy Spirit. For a deep cleansing. I think this church especially, and I don't really cast my eyes far beyond, but I think we need to have a deep cleansing going on in our church. And we must ask God the Spirit to cleanse us from our sin. Not a purging, I didn't use that word. Cleansing. Whatever that's gone on, whatever has been in the past, oh, that we may be cleansed. This isn't a witch hunt, trying to discover problems that may be in the eyes of others existed, but in our hearts did not exist. But honestly discovering the problems of the heart and asking the Father for cleansing. Secondly, the return to faith in the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God. Thirdly, for direct, clear gospel preaching, resulting in repentance and renewal. Fourthly, for holiness of life in the membership. How critical we can become of one another. Let's beware that holiness may prevail. The second thing is this, prayer for the world, for men to be raised up to call the nation back to God. Secondly, for those in high places to be converted. When did you last pray for these people that lead us, for their conversion? Thirdly, for the rising tide of iniquity to be stemmed. And fourthly, for repentance and faith to be given to many. Now, in the sixth area, I would like to share with you verses 17 and 19. For here, Daniel's prayer indicates what is the motive of prayer. If you look at those verses, you'll note that Daniel asked that the Lord would bless his people and bless his holy city. He asked for it in a definite way. For the Lord's sake, verse 17. For thine own sake, verse 19. His motive then was simply this, the glory of God. There's his motive. And I say this to you with all the love in the world, but also with the passion in my heart. If there's a different motive for any prayer, the praying is faulty. Why do you pray for this man's conversion, this woman's conversion? Because they would make a splendid Christian? My dear friend, a guttersnipe converted makes a splendid Christian. We, with our human minds, we see a vivacious character, a marvelous personality, an active mind. We say, oh, if that person could be converted and love the Lord, how they could be used of God. But don't you remember? Jesus took clay from the ground and spat and made a poultice with that spittle and clay, and he anointed the eyes of a blind man and he saw. And God today, I believe, can take the clay and the spittle. There can't be anything more base than that. And he can give sight to it. Or through it can bring sight. Vision. Very often, we must remind ourselves the only motive behind our prayers has to be for the glory of God. Something else, the last thing. Daniel's prayer illustrates the result of true prayer. And here in chapter 10, there isn't time to go into this in detail, but verses 1 through 21, you see what happens when we pray. And there are three things. I'll gallop through this because of the time factor. But immediately when we pray, our prayer is heard. Always. Always. Verse 12 tells us this. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Notice the beauty of the expression. At once, when we come before God in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and make our petition, we have an audience in heaven. Although immediately when we pray, we set in motion a spiritual conflict. The devil does not want our prayer to be answered. And this is the meaning of verse 13, I believe. Look at it with me. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Notice, will you, that there is a spiritual battle that goes on, and Daniel's prayer was answered 3 weeks earlier. But spiritual agencies in the heavenlies prevented the answer from getting through. So, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, make sure that you put every piece of your armor on every day with prayer. You need the armor because praying is a warfare, and the wiles, the darts of the wicked one are passionately thrown at us, and we have to understand some things. I have prayed that God would fill this place with people. He has filled it. I am praying that souls by the tonload will be converted to His glorious kingdom. There is, at this point of time, a bit of a blockage. What's happening? I believe the prayer is heard. I believe the answer is coming. The reason it takes some time in coming, there are heavenly agencies that are contrary to God that are at work. Did you pray recently for the angel that is bearing the message to the answer of your praying? He's fighting. He's fighting through the heavenlies. I don't know that I understand that, but I know it happens. Ladies and gentlemen, I think if you can understand this, when we pray, the forces of evil are aroused, and this explains sometimes why the answers to some prayers are delayed. They are delayed. The third and last thing we see in here is immediately when we pray, fear is banished and strength is imparted. Verse 12, verse 18, verse 19. All tell us this. We'll just go to 18 and 19. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto you. Be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. That's a wonderful thing. Recently, have you been in prayer where the angel of God came and spoke to you? When you were on your knees recently, did you feel the very presence of the Almighty upon you? The very presence of God Himself in your midst? I share with you, ladies and gentlemen, this passage of Scripture is passion. It's at the very core of prayer. Now, we can dream up all sorts of wonderful little topical discussions about prayer. We can come up with all sorts of trite poetry about prayer. But here is a man who enters into the very sanctum of God. Yet he is a man like unto you and I. He is a man with a desperate need. He is a man with a burning soul. He is a man who says, oh God, oh Lord my God, my God. There's just something to learn. Let's go to prayer. I'll pray, then as you feel led, pray. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Father, we read these words, we're shattered. We read these words and we find how insignificant we become in our prayer life, how careless we are. We ask that Thou would do something in this place and do it now. And let not there be such great hindrances in the heavenlies that we shall get weary in waiting. But, O God, let there be a pouring of Thy Spirit upon us, that there may be a bending. Lord, bend me. Bring us, for we have sinned. Bring us to the bending place where we may bend and yield to the leading and directing of Thy Spirit. Take cliche from us. Take whining away from us. Take desires long from us, that our desire may be Thy desire, that our thoughts may be Thy thoughts. O Lord, bless now, we pray. For Thy name's sake, amen.